My text this morning is from Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. But I caution you that you need to be looking at the outline in the bulletin because we have a lot of scriptures this morning. Some have already noticed that we have a lot of scriptures to look at. So try to keep up. I won't announce them all, but I'll try to highlight the ones that I think you might want to turn to if you do. We're going to be looking at the law that was in Paul's members, which every child of God has, and because by God's grace he has been born again, giving him a new nature. He has the law of love, and yet there is a law. It's a law of sin that opposes the law of love. Two natures in one. One person with two natures. Turn, please, to Romans 7 and verse 5, if you've opened already to Romans 7. I'm wondering if each of you have a war that goes on within you. A war that goes on, like Paul said that he had. I certainly have such a war that goes on in me. You see, I can't keep the law. That's why I need a Savior. Because I can't keep the law. I would hate for you to be able to see my private thoughts. Or even worse, I'd hate for you to know the content of my dreams while I'm asleep, or even my dreams while I'm awake, for that matter. But what you do see is my behavior. And that's bad enough. In Romans 7, Paul has been talking about the power of the law over a man as long as he lives under the law. In Romans 7, verse 5, Paul tells us what we were without Christ. He says, "For when we were in flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." But then he goes on to explain that if we are born again in Christ, we are no longer under the law. In Romans 7, 4, he had said, "We are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Because as Romans 10, 4 says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Then in Romans 7, 23, Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now turn, please, to 1 John chapter 4. You might want to keep your finger in Romans, but turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It was true in the Old Testament, and it's still true today, that love is of God, as 1 John 4, 7 says, and that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Those that love God are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, as 1 Peter 1:23 says. They have a new nature, and all things have become new, those that are born of God. Now turn to 1 John 3, verse 9. And it's also true, as 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For," or I like to use the word "because," well, the scripture says "for," or "because his seed," God's seed, "remains in him." This then is that charity. This then is that love which never fails. As 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Charity," or love, "never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." I'm more and more convicted, convinced by Scripture, that a big part of being born again in Christ, is that we not only receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we're born again, but we also receive the love of God as a result of our new birth. What a powerful thing the love of God is. think about how powerful the love of God is. Turn to Romans 5 and verse 5. The love of God rules over our new lives, and it passes into heaven when every child of God is drawn up into heaven. Love becomes our strength. Love becomes our joy. Love becomes our comfort. This love which we are given in the new birth is expressly called in Scripture the love of God, in contrast to all of the other kinds of love that the world knows. And as the second half of Romans 5, verse 5 says, it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now turn to Matthew 22 and verse 37. God knows our hearts, if we're born again in Christ. He also knows that we love Him because God has caused us to love Him. He gives us loving hearts, but we know that we don't love God like we should, don't we? We don't love God like He deserves to be loved. But as our Lord declared in Matthew 22, verse 37, thou shalt, at some point in the future, God's born-again people will love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And what's more, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law. God created Adam after His own image. And God is love. God put His love in Adam when He created him, and then God placed Adam under the law. The law that most men live under actually began with Adam. And when God said to Adam in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now turn to Romans 7:14. By giving the law to Adam, God placed Adam under the law. And then Adam broke that law. Paul says that this law is spiritual. This law reaches into the soul, so Adam must have had something spiritual in him, but it wasn't until after Adam broke the law that God revealed Christ to him. Paul understood this. He says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, Paul says. I am sold under sin, and so are we all. Turn to 1 John 2:10. This is exactly the problem that every natural-born son of Adam has. As the descendants of Adam, we are born under the law. But this wasn't the case with Adam at first. When God first created him, Adam wasn't born under the law. He was born into a loving relationship, a loving fellowship with God. In his state of innocence, Adam was made in the image of God. As John tells us, God is love. And God's image in Adam was love. And it wasn't anything else. It was love. In 1 John 1:5, the apostle says that God is light. And this light is the same as love, because in 1 John 2:10 it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in light. And so God made man upright. God made Adam upright. As Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, but they have sought out many inventions. They have fallen in Adam. We all fall in Adam. But as Song of Solomon says in chapter 1 and verse 4, the upright love thee. God's image is not only love, but God's image also includes knowledge, because as John 4:7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And as Romans 13:10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Did you hear that? Love is fulfilling of the law. That's what Paul says, and Paul is speaking, inspired by God. So when we're born again, after God's image, as Ephesians 4:25 says, so that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the saints of God are made to be, as Ephesians 1:4 says, holy and without blame before Him in love. This love of God is a powerful thing. This love of God working in the heart of a born-again believer by faith is a powerful thing. It rules over his life. So I pray that you can see that man was created in the image of God, and God is love. And yet God's image was something distinct from man, because Adam still remained a man after he lost God's image. When God first breathed life into Adam, the Holy Spirit entered into him, created his soul, quickened his body, and gave him life. As Job 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The most Holy Spirit of God, as He entered into Adam, formed Adam's soul within him, and God adorned every power of that soul with His divine love. And it is this love of God that the law of Adam still calls, that it's this love that the law of Adam still calls for from everyone that is under the law. We need the law of God in order to live for God, and we find that love in Jesus Christ. The Spirit not only adorned every faculty of Adam's soul with love, but God put His love on Adam as His righteousness. Turn to Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, and let's look at that. When Adam sinned, Adam lost his righteousness. Adam was said to be naked when he lost his righteousness. It wasn't only Adam's body that was naked, but Adam's soul was naked too. And this is the case with all of Adam's children today. Because in Revelation 3, verse 17, Christ declares that without Christ we are blind and naked. Revelation 3:17, Christ says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of my... And it's Christ speaking. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In 1 Timothy 2:14, it says that Adam was not deceived, though the woman was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. So because Adam wasn't deceived, when Adam broke the bounds of the law, he broke God's law contrary to his own judgment. He wasn't deceived. He understood exactly what he was doing. The result was that Adam's better knowledge and his good conscience, which both the Holy Ghost and the love that God had placed in his soul, they left him. God gathered to himself the spirit of life that was in Adam, and Adam died. And this is the sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. We are born spiritually dead. We are born, we come out of the womb speaking lies. And at enmity with God. But oh please, I hope you can understand this. I pray that you can understand this by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. To love God is contrary to our fleshly nature. As we read in Job 34, verses 13 to 15, it asks, who has given him a change over the earth? Or who has disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Without the love of God, without the presence of God's Spirit, we are without life. Now turn to Colossians 3, verse 14. As we learn of Christ, and we learn of Christ by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of gospel, as we learn of Christ, we begin to love by God's grace. With our new birth, which is, of course, a work of God in us, we are made able to see God and the things of Christ, and to see Christ, we see that Christ, to see Christ is to love God. The Word of God makes this divine love to be three things to men. First, God's love is called the bond of perfectness. In Colossians 3, verse 14, it says, "And above all these things, put on charity," put on love, "which is the bond of perfectness." Love, which God calls the bond of perfectness, was the bond of union between God and Adam. All of Adam's communion with God was based on this love. But when enmity was conceived in Adam's heart, this union was dissolved and Adam died, and he died spiritually. God was displeased with man, and man's mind was at enmity against God. Turn, please, to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, right at the end of the Old Testament. This was the change that was in Adam. Adam not only didn't love God, he loved himself, and he hated God. In Amos 3, verse 3, God himself asks, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And Adam immediately revealed the truth of this, because as soon as Adam heard the voice of God in the garden, he ran away. He fled from God, and he hid himself. Adam showed that he loved darkness and that he hated the light of God's countenance. He no longer wanted union or to be in close communion with God, and so Adam ran away from God, seeking to escape from God. That's not love, is it? That's hate. To run away from God, that's hate. Second, you remember that I said that God's love in Adam was the image of God in Adam's soul, and that this love was Adam's robe of righteousness? And so it is that without God's righteousness, Adam saw himself, and he saw himself to be naked. And Adam immediately began to substitute something of his own making in the place of the righteousness of God. Turn to Isaiah 30 and verse 1, please. To cover their nakedness, Adam and Eve made for themselves aprons out of fig leaves. That making of those aprons set a very sad example to all of Adam's children, who down to this day walk in the same steps that Adam walked, trying to clothe themselves, covering their own nakedness, covering their own sin. But it's a covering that is not of God's Spirit. It's a covering that isn't from God. As God says in Isaiah 30 and verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. And the third love, according to Scripture, is the way of God, and love is the way which exceeds all others. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul calls charity, or love, the more excellent way. He says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." The Spirit of God shows us the way of love, and he declares that all gifts, all knowledge, language, and even miraculous faith are nothing. They're nothing without God's love. Without God's love, we are nothing. We're nothing but noise and self-righteous works. Turn, please, to Exodus 20 and verses 5 and 6. Can you see it? Can you see what I'm talking about? It was in complete happiness and in perfect freedom that our first parents were turned adrift on this most excellent way of God's love at the beginning. And so we can safely conclude, based on Scripture, that the image of God in man, when God created man, was love. And the image of Satan in men, which was acquired when man fell in Adam and as men continue to sin against God, that nature is enmity against God. It's hatred of God. Oh, there may be love in the things of the world, but there isn't the love of God until you are dwelled by God's Spirit, until God puts His love in you. And the law itself confirms this, because lovers of God and haters of God are the only two characters which the moral law describes and rewards. Listen to God's law. As Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6 says about false gods and idols, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now turn, please, to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. The whole world is divided into just two kinds of people. The world is divided in, the people are divided into those who love God and those who hate Him. The moral law only knows these two kinds of people. It doesn't describe any other kind of people. And it rewards no other kind of people. So it's plain to see what the two images are. The saints always bear the image of the heavenly Adam, who is Jesus Christ. They have God's love. All other people bear the image of the earthly Adam. On the great day of judgment, which is coming, God will despise those proud souls who despise Him, and He'll show mercy to them that love Him because of Christ. Adam, by his fall into sin, lost the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that formed his soul and quickened him, and he lost the love of God, which is God's image, and he lost the life of God, which always goes with God's love. Nor will any man find the life of God again until his heart is circumcised, enabling the love of God with all the heart and all the soul. As Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Oh, what a wonderful and powerful thing God's love is. It was when the Spirit left Adam that he became carnal. He was sold under sin. That's when God's love left him, and his carnal mind became enmity to God. Adam could no more be subject to the law, because the law requires love to be fulfilled. And when divine life departed from Adam, death seized him, and everything that he loved had death in it. "All they that hate me love death," God says in Proverbs 8:36. This is our morality. This is our obedience to the spiritual law of God. And this is all of the obedience that our corrupt nature has to boast of. Enmity and hatred. Hatred for God. Where there is no love, there is only sin and death and hatred for God. In John 15, verse 24, Christ says, "They have seen and hated both me and my Father." And in Titus 3, verse 3, Paul says that they are hateful and hating one another. Our corruption takes its title as the old man, as a reference to the first Adam, through which we became corrupt, and also to distinguish our corrupt condition from the grace of Christ, which we receive from the fullness of the last Adam. We receive that from the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Our old man is without the love of God. Christ's incarnation or birth is called a new thing. in Jeremiah 31, verse 22. And his covenant is called a new covenant. So his grace is called the new man. Though in one sense the new man is much older than the old one, because the mercy of God that is displayed in our new birth, our regeneration, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, as it says in Psalm 103, verse 17. But in the order of time, our sin nature is the old man, because we were the servants of sin before we were made partakers of God's grace in our new birth experience. In Romans 17:23, Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Turn, please, to Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. It was Paul's corrupt, and I'm going to use a new term here, it was Paul's corrupt affections and nothing else which caused this law in Paul's members to war and to wrestle against the law of his mind. In Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24, Paul says to us, "But we have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Paul is saying to those who are without Christ that because you haven't learned of Christ, you haven't put off the corrupt nature of the old man. You need to be renewed. You need to be born again. You need to be made in God's image, and God is love. You need to be born again in Christ, putting on his righteousness and his true holiness, because your love isn't the love of God, it's the love of the world and the things of the world. Now turn, please, to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It's your corrupt affections that are the problem. If you are without Christ, without the love of Christ, I know this about you. You have a corrupt love. You have a deceitful heart which is affecting, craving, desiring, lusting, and fulfilling your carnal mind with imaginary delights about pleasures and satisfactions and sin. And you have that because you love your sin. As Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Because of your corrupt affections, you are being deceived by your own heart. But at the same time, you are being deceived by your love for the world and your sin, as well as your deceitful heart. It is a deceit that is deceitful as the devil himself, because this corrupt love is exposing your souls to God's sore judgments. You're exposing yourself to God's displeasure. You're exposing yourself to nakedness and shame and disgrace and contempt, and the result is going to be eternal death, unless you find a Savior. You desperately need God's love. But unless God is merciful, you won't even seek Him. And that's where you find God's love. But the problem is even worse than what I'm telling you. You may, if you see your sin, decide that you're going to obey God's law. You may try to make yourself into a better person. And that would seem like a good idea. You may say to yourself, "I'm going to love God." Religion calls that repenting. I have an article by Dr. Hawker in our bulletin about repenting that you might be interested in. But here's the problem with repenting as religion teaches to us. All who are without Christ can't be subject to the divine law of God, which means that they can't enjoy the things of God because they are at enmity with God. They are at enmity with His Spirit and with His grace. Outside of Christ, you can never effect, delight in, or call for or crave anything but the obedience or the compliance to your own fleshly lusts. You know, a sinner isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. He loves his sin. Turn to Romans 7, verse 25, please. The only purpose of the law is to show you your need for Christ. The purpose of the law is to lead you to Christ because you can't keep the law. How can the law do anything else but convict you and show you your need for Christ when it isn't the moral law or the law of faith, but it's only the law of sin? And sinful flesh will serve this law of sin and no other law, because without God's love, you only love your sin. As Paul said in Romans 7, verse 25, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul is saying in Romans 7 that these corrupt affections are the heart and life of the old man, because sin by itself has no life except in the corrupt love of the unsaved sinner. And so Paul describes the old man as being corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Craving desires and imagining evil things is the life and the labor of the law of sin and death. Turn please to Romans 7, verse 18. There is not one natural power, not one ability in the human soul that can stand against a man's corrupt affections. How can you stop sinning when you love your sin? How can you stop sinning when your affections are corrupt? The Jewish rulers, against their conscience, against their convictions, those Jewish rulers who crucified Christ, some of them even said that they believed on Christ, but they didn't confess Christ as their Savior. They didn't love Christ. They loved the praise of men more than praise of God, and so they did not confess Christ as their Savior. Men will often determine in their minds that they're going to keep the law, but they have no power to keep God's law. As Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. Why is that? Well, it's because evil is present with me. Well, what evil is that? It's a law in my members that wars against the law of my mind. My mind is engaged in serving. It's serving the law of God, but my flesh is still serving the law of sin. And what I would do according to my mind, I am unable to do in my flesh. I can't keep the law. This law of sin prevails not only over the will of man, but also over the mind of every natural man. So in Colossians 2:18, you read about being vainly puffed up with a fleshly mind. And this evil affects the judgment of a natural man too. As Christ said to the Jews in John 8:15, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Turn, please, to Matthew 23, verse 5. This is only my opinion, but I believe that these corrupt affections are the principal force in all unbelievers and in all false or natural religion. Some religious people may be driven by their fears and terrors of punishment in hell and the reproaches of their consciences for a while. They may make a public profession of what they call faith, but these things don't destroy their legal pride. The love of praise and the applause of men are still things that motivate them. The love of Christ doesn't motivate them, but the love of the world motivates them. Their corrupt affections rule over their minds, and that is what has to change, and only God can change it, and it takes a miracle. We must look to Christ. We must find in Christ God's love. As our Lord declares about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 5 to 7, all their works they do to be seen of men, They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called men by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's love of self, isn't it? It's not love of God, it's love of self. It's love of sin. And so from experience, your experience and my experience, I think it's plain that our corrupt affections and the lust of the flesh make some people labor very hard in religion, as the Judaizing preachers did, who followed Paul, but they don't lead us to Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 12, that as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. The question then really is, what is it that truly motivates us? Is it the love of self or the love of God? We all enjoy the praise of men. We all are sinners. We enjoy our sin and we enjoy the praise of men because it appeals to our sin nature. But what motivates you and what motivates me? I insist that a born-again child of God, a man who trusts only in Christ, is motivated by his love for Christ far more than the praise of men or his corrupt affections. And the more we learn of Christ, the more we will love him. At least that's been my experience, and I pray that it is yours as well. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. It's remarkable that by whatever name the love of God goes by in the world, this law of sin goes by the same name, only with different attachments. I believe that the love of God, which is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, is the fulfillment of the moral law, and that God has decreed it to be the end result of the preaching of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, which is called the end of the commandment. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity. The end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned," or unfeigned is a word that means sincere, a sincere faith. Corrupt affections or a love of death, darkness, and the praise of men all go by the same name. They are called a law which is said to be the law of sin, the law of sin and death, and the law in the members. But the love of God is called the bond of perfectness, which unites living souls to God, to Christ, and to the Spirit, and the saints of God to each other, and to the angels in heaven. The love of God is the bond that exists between the King of Kings and his subjects. It's the bond that exists between the Lamb of God and his wife, the Church. It's the bond that exists between God the Father and his family, making every union that is based on the love of God perfect and complete. But corrupt affections are a bond also. Only they're a bond with this addition. Corrupt affections are called the bond of iniquity. This bond was strong in Ananias and his wife, who were hypocrites, tempting the Spirit of God, counterfeiting the hospitality of the saints and lying to the Holy Ghost in an attempt to live in the reputation of those poor saints when they kept back for themselves a part of the price of the land that they had sold. Turn to Ephesians 3:17, please. The love of God, which is shed abroad in the hearts of God's people, is called the root of the matter by Job, and is explained by the apostle as being the love of Christ. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. He prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Love is the incorruptible seed which is lodged in the soul by the Holy Spirit And love is intended to abolish death. It's intended to set sinners free from legal bondage and from all of the slavish fears which are administered to the soul by the law and which are peculiar to servants who serve God. Not serving God in the exercise of grace and with the powers of the soul, but serving God with bodily exercise only. An outside God's power kind of a service. Not in the newness of spirit, but in the oldness of the letter of the law. And that not in the power and life of godliness, but with an external form only. But the love of God and the saints is the living principle and the constraining power that influences, actuates, allures, attracts, and compels with an invincible sweetness the soul to deny self, loathe the world, and to follow through fire and water, through the shadow of death and death itself, rather than come short of the desired and expected end, which is to be with God for all eternity. But how do you find this love? How do you find this love of God? How do you get it? This love of God is produced by the work of God in the hearts of His people. As Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Or in other words, the love of God, which is a gift of grace from the Spirit of God, and a grace that is born of God, is Spirit. It's called the love of God, and it is from God. It's an incorruptible seed from the incorruptible God. It's the divine nature from the divine being, which shows us that God will be worshipped with nothing but His own, and the love of God is found in Jesus Christ. But by God's own Spirit, the men of God are furnished for every good work, as Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3:17 when he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he adds in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. And indeed, in God's light, men are able to see the light of the gospel. And the light of the gospel is Jesus Christ. When God shines the light of the gospel into their hearts, His glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And is the life of God in the soul, which gives us all our spiritual ability and knowledge as we are given a sense of our spiritual needs, all of our appetites and cravings for spiritual things, and all of our hungering and thirsting, then is to find the bread of life and the water of life, which is all in Jesus Christ. To find the love of God, you need to seek Jesus Christ. You need to learn of Him. And if what Paul says is true, when he says in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, then it is the life of Christ in us that is fed and nurtured by the love of God. In short, God is worshipped in His own Spirit and by His own truth. God is admired and adored by His own love, which He has put into our hearts. God is confessed and He lives in us by His own strength. We wait for God with His own patience. We submit to God in Christ's own submission. God is approached in His own meekness, and He is exalted by His own humility. God is confided in by His own confidence, hoped for by His own hope, honored in faithfulness by His own faith, because every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so we need to constantly seek after Christ, because all things that we need are in Christ. And that is most especially when we look at Christ, we see the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asked, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? Whatsoever is more than these things that God hasn't given isn't worship in the Spirit, but it's only human invention and superstition. And all that is less than what has been given by God to us in Christ. It's just religious and bodily exercise. It's not the love of God. And to find the love of God, we need to look to Christ. The saints living law has two branches. The two branches are faith and love. And faith always works by love. Whatever faith brings in from God, love admires, and love works to cast out and to keep out slavish fear, and so that such fear may not clog or hinder faith. The giver of this law is the Holy Ghost, and so it's called the law of the Spirit in Romans 8:2. And the Holy Spirit describes Himself as the Spirit of faith in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and the Spirit of love in 2 Timothy 1:7. Not only because the Spirit of love works these graces in us, but because He is the Spirit, the life, and the power of them that love God, and all that they do for good depends on the Spirit's influences and operations. So I've called this love of God a living law, because wisdom says in Proverbs 13, verse 14, that the law of the wise is a fountain of life, because faith and love ascend and descend from the fountain of God, and in the exercise of faith and love, we go in and out and find pasture. As Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the source of all the love that God has for His people. It's in Christ's death for our sin that we see that love, and that love rules over God's people. But on the other hand, Satan has by deceit taken for himself an empire over the children of men. He has filled them with sin and with the love of sin, so that poor sinners are his subjects and his slaves, because sin rules in them. So in Romans 5:21, we see that sin is set forth as a king or sovereign, reigning and ruling. Sin, Paul says in Romans 5:21, has reigned unto death. What we need, what we desperately need, is the love of God. And to find that, we only need to look to Christ. In this mass of sin and corruption, there is a law. It's a law which the apostle mentions three times. First, in Romans 7:21, Paul says, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil, or the law, is present with me. Here the apostle calls this law evil. The law is evil because it depends on me doing it, and I can't keep the law. And second, in Romans 7:23, Paul says, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Here the apostle calls this law the law of sin, that warred in his members against the faith and love of God, which Paul calls the law of his mind, which depends not on what we do, but on the love of God. And for the third time in Romans 7:25, Paul says, So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And this law of sin is the corrupt affections, which are contrary to God and which are at enmity with Him, and which never were subject to God's law, nor can they be. These corrupt affections, because they are corrupted, affect and desire nothing but what God hates. And so men are said to love death, and to love darkness rather than light, and to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What we must do, is to seek Christ, because in Christ we find the love of God. The world loves its own. Sinners love sinners, but they hate God. They are called lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves, lovers of the world, and lovers of money. Indeed, these corrupt affections never can delight in or be entertained with anything but the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, or in the things pertaining to the flesh. But we serve a risen Savior. We serve God in the power and in the love of Jesus Christ. There is life in Christ for those who see the love of God in Christ. I pray that God enables you to see Christ. I pray that God enables you to look at Christ dying on the cross and see that He died for you. Because in that, you can't help but see the love of Christ if you believe by faith that Jesus Christ died for you. That's a gift of God. It's a gift of God's love. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that You might stir up Your love in our souls, that You might draw us to Christ, teachingness of Christ, that we might, in the exercise of faith, love you more and our neighbors as ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you might show sinners their sin, giving them the love of Christ as you show them Christ dying for their sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.